Let's come to our God now in prayer. Oh Lord God, you are faithful in all your words, and you're kind in all your works. You uphold all who are falling. You raise up those who are bowed down. To those who labor and are heavy laden, you give rest. We all look to you to provide us day by day our daily bread. And Lord, you grant that to us. You grant to us what we need to draw near to you and to call on you today. You fulfill the desires of those who fear you. You hear our cries and you save us. Let us rejoice in you today, especially as we gather with the saints to sing your praises and to hear your word. Bless your word to us now and bless your servant. Allow your Holy Spirit to work within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be taking a break from our series on the book of Acts to do an Advent series. So for this morning, please turn with me to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 12, first of all, for our scripture reading. Luke chapter 12 and verses 49 to 59. And then we'll flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 59. That's found on page 1200 and 1201. And then Ephesians 2 is found on page 1344 of the Pew Bible. Hear now God's holy word. I come to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you cannot discern the face of the sky and of the earth. You can discern the face of the eye or the sky and the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yes, and why? Even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. And then also from the book of Ephesians, and chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, I encourage you to have your Bibles open this morning to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 to 18. We'll be doing a series, as I mentioned, on Advent and looking particularly at the reason why Jesus came. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, peace is something that we all long for. Peace in our marriages, peace in our families, peace in the church, peace in the world. But what kind of peace? Often when we hear the word, we think of the so-called peace movement from the 1960s, that anti-war type thing that got together to basically protest the conflict abroad and the perceived societal oppression. The irony in all this is that this movement couldn't even deliver what it promised. Even communes were founded on peaceful principles such as equality and sharing. But all of these fell apart due to conflict. You can have high ideals and almost a utopian view of what will make a better world. However, time after time, it will never deliver what is lasting and precious. This passage that we're looking at this morning makes three amazing statements about peace. But what kind of peace is it that the Lord brings very specifically? Well, there is. It's like no other kind. So I call you to hear God's word under the theme today, why Jesus came. And he came to bring peace. And we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, he preaches peace. Secondly, he creates peace. And thirdly, he is our peace. And under each point, there will be 2 sub-points. One to describe what peace is not, and the other to show what true peace is. So I call you here, first of all, that one point, point number one, he preaches peace. Ephesians 2 verse 17 says that he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. But what kind of peace does he preach? Well, it's a peace that's not tolerant. Christ divides and discriminates. Some are destroyed by the fire he casts, while others are refined by it. That's a hard teaching. Many people would prefer that God will save everyone in the end, and that no matter what we believe, we're still united in one. It's all happy for us. Like that interview that was on the American news show 60 Minutes. It was with the well-known comedian Jim Carrey. And he said, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Christian. I'm whatever you want to be, because it doesn't really matter in the end, does it? But does it all boil down to the same thing? Not according to Luke chapter 12. We read those words this morning in our scripture reading. Jesus said, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you not, but I came to bring division. From now on, 5 in 1 house will be divided. 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, if Jesus had waited for the disciples to answer that question, do you suppose that I came to bring peace on the earth? They would have said yes. This is what the Messiah was supposed to do. He was supposed to deliver them from oppression, from the oppression of the Romans, and build a golden kingdom. We today would answer that question by saying, yes, this is what the Messiah came to do. After all, isn't that what we read in the Bible? At the announcement of his birth, the angels said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Simeon in his old age could look upon this promised child and could say, Lord, now you are allowing your servant to depart in peace, for I have seen with my own eyes your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Likewise, Jesus' message was, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That was a message of peace. We see it further in his power over nature. In Mark chapter 4, he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And he had authority over the world that way. We see it in his miracles. We see it in his healings. When he healed that woman in Mark chapter 5, he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Jesus could say to his disciples on the night before he was crucified in John 14 verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. And after his resurrection, you remember what happened? He came through those closed doors and he announced his presence by saying, peace be with you. He came and preached peace to those who were far off and those who are near. Now the question then may arise in all this. Did Jesus come to preach peace on earth? Isn't he the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And the answer to that is absolutely. But he comes to bring division. He brings separation. And knowing this helps us to have the right expectations. Some people might think that becoming a Christian will make your life easier. Well, it does make your life better for sure. But as a follower of Christ, we're called to share in his sufferings, and often that includes facing hostility, persecution for our faith, being ridiculed from the world. Nor is that more painful than in our own families. When someone from a non-Christian family comes to faith in Christ, that can disrupt the unity, that family relationship. By God's grace, sometimes there's healing. But what a heartache that is. When you're the only one. Sometimes this division comes in the larger and broader church community. Some who call themselves Christians and call themselves Christian churches can tolerate the world's sin and immorality. They accept a homosexual lifestyle. They don't want to say that sin is sin. And when we engage with them and stand firm on the truth, they'll argue, you're being judgmental. They don't want to hear it, even when we bring it to them out of concern and in love. Often, the real issue is a guilty conscience. And then there are times when division comes when people are not willing to repent of their sins. This leads to hostility, to anger, to gossip, to slander. As J.C. Ryle explains, so long as someone is resolved to keep in sins, and another desirous to give them up. The result of the preaching of the gospel must needs division. For what the gospel is not, for the gospel is not to blame, but the heart of man. And so Jesus preaches peace, yes. That doesn't mean that everyone received it, nor does it mean that everything in Christ's words can be summed up in that way. Jesus was not a false prophet like those in Jeremiah's day who said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Do not think that I came to bring peace, Jesus said in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 10. Do not think I came to bring peace. I have come to bring a sword. He said that when he sent out his disciples two by two, and he said that to them because he knew that not everyone would receive what they had to say. Jesus also says that some households will not be worthy of the message of peace that the disciples bring. When the disciples encountered these types of households, they were to let their salutation of peace return to them. That is, they were not to use the customary words of benediction, peace be with you, both to greet and to say farewell to these ungrateful people. And it shows us that there really is only two responses. You either embrace it or reject it. You either receive it or leave it behind. As long as someone is willing to hold on to their sins and another is willing to let them go in repentance and hearts of faith, there will be two responses to the preaching of the gospel. But for the saints, for those who believe, they can marvel at God's tremendous goodness to grateful people, to those far and those near, to those who receive His mercy and grace with thankful hearts. This is a message of peace. So much so that we have access by one Spirit to the Father. This is because Christ is our prophet and king, who's also our high priest, who gains access for us into the presence of the Father. And just as it is true that of His ministry of king and prophet, this privilege is extended to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so all three persons of the Trinity are involved. Christ has preached peace. How have you received that today? James, the half-brother, asked a question as well. He said, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. Rivers of peace are never going to flow from an unregenerate heart. That's why Jesus came. Only those who are under the reign of the Prince of Peace truly know that peace which passes all understanding. There might be conflict in your life because others do not agree with your faith in Christ. There may be wars because of sin in the lives of others. That conflict is not easy. But the important thing is, you need to be at peace, and you need to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us to our second point, which is that He creates peace. Again, we start with the opposite. What kind of peace is this? Well, this is not a false peace. The false atmosphere of peace is that kind of person who says, I'm happy because I'm not stupid to say that God exists or that there is a world to come where I'll have to face God. and have to do with him. This is 2019. I can do what I want. We don't live in the dark ages. Don't we know better today? Why would I believe a book that's so old? Well, the answer to that is, how can anyone honestly create an atmosphere of that kind of peace in his life when his conscience accuses him? And for this, we speak of Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where it says that the work of the law is written on the heart. Their conscience bearing witness and between themselves and their thoughts accusing or either excusing them. You don't have to have the Bible to know right and wrong. Denying God's existence is foolish, as Romans 1 says. So in a word, you can't create a peace for yourself, living in sin and pretending that everything is fine. You can't create your own comfort zone, your own bubble, your own personal bubble, and act like it's all about what you've done to make it. Many will say, "Lord, Lord," at the end of time, and he will say, "I never knew you." This is what the Lord accused the false prophets of in Jeremiah's day. Woe to those who say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. We need the Lord to create peace for us. In verse 14 of Ephesians 2, Paul describes a barrier that was between the Gentiles and the Jews. It's called the middle wall of separation, or a fence, a hatred barrier that existed between Jews and Gentiles. The wall of separation could be described as that division that we find in the Old Testament temple. There was a barricade that separated the court of the Gentiles from the temple proper. According to Josephus, no Gentile was permitted to enter the Jewish enclosure except upon the penalty of death. There's been a recent discovery, which is now in a museum, which was found near the sanctuary, that threatens that. It says, no foreigner may enter into the barricaded area which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who's caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Brings to our mind what the Apostle Paul did one time when he took in an Ephesian man by the name of Trophimus into that temple enclosure. The Jews called for death for this. And yet this literal dividing wall only serves as a far more serious and dreadful separation that has gone on between Jews and Gentiles. Humanly speaking, the wall of hatred that divides both was very great due to centuries of disparagement and mudslinging. It would burst into an open flame in one of the most cruel and bitter wars ever fought, that would end in the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. Non-Jews were considered unclean. They were dogs that you did not have any dealings with. Even many prominent rabbis despised proselytes and God-fearing Gentiles who wanted to join them. Close association with Gentiles meant defilement. And of course, the Gentiles treated the Jews in the same way. By them, the Jews were considered the enemies of the human race, a people filled with hostile disposition toward others. So we can just imagine the great disdain in the tone of Pontius Pilate's question when Jesus stood before him at the trial. When Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Your nation has delivered you to me." Pilate's reply was one of disdain. There was that tension between the Romans and the Jews. And even though they together were hand in hand with the delivery of the Messiah, there was this hatred. But with all the hostility and wonders of wonders, Jesus Christ has come to secure peace between believing Jews and Gentiles. His death has changed everything. His death had an effect on the temple, so that no longer was there that need to worry about that separation between the Jew and the Gentile. Besides, the entire temple came down at 70 AD at the destruction of Jerusalem. And even more than this, his atoning sacrifice has fulfilled the symbolism of everything that took place in the temple. Verse 15 says, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. He's fulfilled all that was required in the law. That is, the whole law of Moses, which the Old Testament believers knew all about. That veil that separated the holiness of God's presence from the rest of Israel, that veil was torn. The whole Old Testament system with all its shadows and types and requirements, Christ has come to fulfill, to bring peace. And so what verse 15 is saying is that when Christ died on the cross, he not only takes away that hostility between Jews and Gentiles, and indeed all humankind, his death also fulfills Scripture. Colossians 2 verse 14 says, he wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that was written against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And that's why that bridge has been gapped. A way has been made clear. So the question for you this morning is, do you want peace? Do you want peace? Don't create your own peace because you won't have it. Make peace with God. Do that by turning away from your sin and trusting in his grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And that's where you'll find comfort. Well, thankfully, we can say thirdly that he is our peace. He's not only preached peace, he is our peace. And again, there's an opposite to this. It's opposite to the world. The world doesn't bring peace. You can't find it there. That's the kind of person who says he has peace because he spends his life in fun only. It's the kind of person who says that he needs to go from this amusement to the next. He plans one excursion and he goes there and then he goes to the next. And he lives his life to be entertained. As long as he's entertained in life, then he's happy. That's the kind of world that we live in today. It's all about the circus and bread. You know that famous saying from a poet in ancient Rome, give them bread in the circus and they will never revolt. If you want to make sure that everyone is quiet and peaceful and won't riot in the streets in the Roman world, give them free food and free entertainment. Now, the evil there was not necessarily the food and the enjoyment of it, but it was in their willingness to sell their souls for full bellies and for the entertainment of the games, which would serve to distract them from the real issues of life. And it's no different today. People will live for the circus. They'll live for entertainment. They'll sell their souls for the world and for the excitement to the detriment of their own souls. They distract themselves to death. And we can very easily go along with that. We can become so easily enticed by the charms, the sights, and the sounds, by the music, by the novel, that we put our souls at risk. We forget that our greatest problem is our sin and that we're on the way to hell if we're not looking to the Lord. Life can't just be about toys, games, and fun and filling our lives with emptiness and pleasure. One day in Palestine, in the days of Herod the Great, John the Baptist came along preaching, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He announced the way of the Lord, "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." He called for people to turn to the Lord in fear and with repentance. Why? Because the world can't give you peace. John the Baptist preached repentance. You cannot be at peace with your own conscience. You cannot be at peace unless you put your trust in the Lord. Because only Christ can bring peace. You notice how emphatic Paul is about it in these words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, He himself is our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. That's the title given to him, which is so fondly remembered this time of the year. His birth is a gift to us for that reason. The prophet Isaiah said, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." And by becoming our peace, we have forgiveness of sins. Because, congregation, our sins turn us into fools. We become foolish and unwise when we're trapped into sin. There's no question about this. Sin separates. That's what sin does. It separates us from God, and it separates us from one another. It hurts, it destroys, it kills us, and puts us into utter misery. But God's given us His Son. By becoming our peace, we also have a change of relationship with one another and with the Lord. We're at one time hostile. We were enemies of God, Romans 5 says. But while we were enemies of God, Christ came, and He came to bring peace. We now, in Christ, have a friendly relationship with the Lord, where at one time we were His enemies. Matthew Henry summed up the matter by saying, "Sin breeds a quarrel between God and man. Christ came to take that quarrel and to bring it to an end." Do you want real peace? You can know it when you know and trust in the Lord with sincere hearts. But by becoming our peace, furthermore, we are made complete and whole in Christ. Because we're at enmity with God and with each other, the Lord has brought a new humanity. He has made us complete. The Greek word eirene, it's like the Hebrew word shalom. Those words denote not only cessation of strife and the calm that results of this, but also a wholeness, a completeness that's in the Lord. Those terms speak of the peace that believers have with God and also of the peace that dwells in our hearts and minds. Only those who are under the reign of the Prince of Peace truly know that peace which passes all understanding. That's something that Christians can understand. The believer needs to grasp the dreadful truth declared by the Lord in Isaiah 48, verse 22, that there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There can't be. Those who long for peace should ask the Lord, where James 1, verse 5 says that he gives it liberally. We need to pray for this praying these words, Lord, make peace between you and me by the blood of Christ. And moreover, by being our peace, we're also called to live at peace with one another as brothers and sisters, in our marriages and in our homes. Verse 16 of Ephesians 2 says how he has reconciled both Jews and Gentiles to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And this is also speaking of the peace that we have with each other. Therefore, we must act according to that peace. We're not going to see eye to eye in every single thing in the church. We have our differences. We're not all the same. We all think differently. But just because we may think differently, that doesn't mean that we break from one another. We must remember that regardless of the differences, there is a unity that we have in Christ. And that's why Romans 12 says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We think of Psalm 33. How good it is that brothers dwell together in unity. So we're not merely at peace with God. No, Christ himself is our peace. He secures it for us in so many ways. So do you want peace today? Look to the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious Father, we draw near to you this morning, knowing that you are holy, righteous, and that you have not left this world to die, but came into it to give it life. But it's a specific life that you give. And you call us today to respond by having peace in our hearts through faith. If that's not the case today, we ask that you would work in us with your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.